Well, we extend Christian greetings to each one of you brothers and definitely appreciate being here with you all. As you see on your programs, the topic that I was asked to take, Brother Allen had asked if I would take the topic on serving together as a local ministry. Monday afternoon, evening, I drove in here about 7 o'clock, so it was about 7:15 when I walked into the back of the church, and I sat on one of the back pews, and I looked across the back of the heads of all these men, and I saw all these older, gray-headed men, and as I was sitting there, all of the courage just drained right out of my feet, and I'm thinking, why did I ever consent to preach the Word here? I'm just giving you some of the reality. I had, in talking to Brother Allen, one of the things I had told him there when he had asked, I said, well, some of these things seem like they're better received when it comes from older, seasoned brothers. Wouldn't it be better to choose a brother that maybe has walked the Christian life a little longer? His response to that was that I should just preach from my experience. So that's what I want to do this morning. Preach from my experience. I'd like to draw a graph on the board. I want to use that as we journey through this message to illustrate maybe some of my experience. I'm sure you saw some of these line graphs already. At the line graph, to explain a little bit of my experience, I'm going to be a little bit careful how detailed I get, but this is a span of time of 16 years approximately. I was ordained in the ministry in 1997, and so it spans from 1997 to 2013, approximately 16 years. These first couple of years here was the honeymoon period. Everything was fine and wonderful. You know how that goes. Everything's new and fresh, and it was just wonderful. And then it came to a point where we started hitting some bumps. And it went along a little bit like that, and all of a sudden it spiked. And it hit a very serious situation. And of course, we resolved that, and it bumped along again and hit another one. And I think we hit about 4 until we hit this last one. Well, praise God. These last couple of years here, it's not a straight line like the honeymoon is. You know as well as I do that most relationships go a little bit like this, but praise God for the grace of God that took us through those times and carried us through. And I give that graph just to show you a little bit of the turbulence that we went through. Now, with that graph, first of all, I'd like to give two kingdom principles. If you turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 17, we're talking about kingdom principles this week. And as we think of relationships in the ministry, it is so important, so very important. In John chapter 17 and verse 20 to 23, Jesus says this, in his prayer, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which should believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, for they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me and thou and hast loved them and thou hast loved me. Here we see a kingdom principle of oneness. When there is oneness between brothers, when there's oneness between brothers and sisters, when there's oneness in the church community, it is speaking a message. And so we can deduct from that when there's not oneness, it's speaking a different message. our oneness speaks a message of Jesus Christ is real. Our oneness speaks a message of that Jesus Christ is alive today. Our oneness speaks a message that Jesus Christ is evident. Now what happens when there is no oneness? This principle that is given here, if our living out this principle determines whether we believe it, then I'm concerned that there's very few of us that actually believe it. Using this chart, the span of years from this point to this point, if we take that principle, that the oneness between God's people speaks a message of the reality of Jesus Christ, then I'm asking you, what for message was being spoken through those years? And I tell you, that's very painful. That is very painful to consider that. Is there any question why there may be an 18-year-old sitting in our pews and asking the question, I really wonder if this whole thing is real or not? I mean, what for message have I been preaching by my life? Is there any wonder that they're sitting in the pews of our churches and saying, I wonder if the Bible's even true? Because of this principle, the oneness is speaking a message of the reality of Christ Jesus. In one of these times of casualty, I remember having a brother's meeting, brought to a brother's meeting. We all sat around there, and all of my faults were beginning to be thrown out. This is what, this is who, this is what he did, this is what he said, this is how he responded. And I saw something happening. I saw something happening, and I saw the trust in the faces of those brothers just drain right out. And they were like, what? Oneness, the kingdom principle. Oneness speaks of the power and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another principle we want to look at is in John 13, 35, laying some foundation as we go into this message. John 13, 35. Short verse here. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Here we have love demonstrating the reality of Christ in us. Our love for one another demonstrates Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now there's another verse in John 15, 13 that says this about greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so if love is preaching a message of reality to Christ, and that love in its context, in its furthest demonstration, is a man laying down his life, my question is, look at that graph. All of these years, from this point to this point, does it look like I was laying down my life? And if I was not laying down my life, what about the principle that says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by your love one for another? It's sobering. Principle number two is laying down your life demonstrates Christ in you. If living out this principle determines if we believe it, again, I wonder how many of us actually believe it. How did I get to this point I got to this point by not laying down my life, by standing for my rights. And the whole time I was preaching a message, and that message was not love. And that message simply was telling the people, there's no reality in Christ Jesus. And I wonder sometimes, these two principles of that our oneness preaches a message of the reality of Christ, and our laying down our lives preaches a message of reality of Christ. And if we are not willing to walk those out as Christians, I wonder if we believe it. We see so little of it. But we see fighting and bickering and arguing until the pieces fly, and we walk away and we wonder why the people of God and our children are not coming to Christ Jesus. Because our message is not of one of the reality of Christ Jesus. Now what if, with this graph which represents the 16 years of ministry in a plural ministry, what would have happened if I would have laid down my life? If I would have just simply laid down my life instead of fighting for my rights? And I had all the good reasons in the world to fight for them. They were right. What would have happened if I would have laid down my life? Well, right away our mind goes to, well, then sin would have been in the church, right? I need to ask you the question, which is more sinful? The thing that we were dealing with, or the sin of the casualty? Which of them made more damage in the church fellowship? Which one of them made more damage for the young people who were sitting on and watching? Was it the issue we were dealing with, or was it the casualty? Well, you say, do nothing. Lay down your life. It works. God's principles work every time. Every time. They work. You take, for instance, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the enemy, the devil, and all his cohorts were out to kill him. Get him off the face of the earth. And there were 3 days there that I believe they thought they won the battle. Those 3 days when everything was silent. And I believe the disciples even wondered if it was all over. For 3 days, he just simply laid down his life. And it looked like the enemy got the end of the story. 3 days later, 3 nights later, hallelujah! Jesus Christ arose triumphant over everything and everyone. And if we could just take this principle of laying down our lives, and allowing ourselves to just be walked over, if we will get to that thing, I believe that God's principles work. And if I could have done it, how different that graph could look today. I've seen that principle work in my own life. I've observed it. When you think it's the most wrong thing to do, to follow the principle of the Lord Jesus and laying down our life, I've seen it work. I've seen it work. So which was the worst issue? The issue we were dealing with, or the contention? This whole idea of laying down our life, it works. I'd like to give you a little bit of an illustration of something that happened in our community to illustrate this point. Quite a number of years ago, we had a beer distributor get a license. And he put up shop right there in our little town of Bethel. Now, Bethel ain't a big town. It's just a little town. And we were trying to go from door to door to witness. We wanted everybody in our little town to have the opportunity to hear the gospel. And here comes this beer distributor. And he parks right there in the center of town. And he starts selling his beer. And so this really bothered me, and so I went to over there one day, and while he was open, and I walked in there and asked him if he's the owner. Yeah, he said he's the owner. And I said, I'm wondering how your business is going to help me to win the town drunk that just lives down the road here that everybody knows he's a town drunk. How is your business going to help my desire, my purpose? Oh, he said, This business is a blessing to the community, because instead of going to the bar and drinking, they're going to take the drink home and drink it at home, so you won't have this drinking and driving. And I said, you don't think you would have any responsibility of the man who's carrying the six-pack home and his daughter, three-year-old daughter, five-year-old daughter, standing in the doorway, glad to see Dad, but she sees the six-pack. No, he's going to get drunk. He's going to beat her tonight. Do you have any responsibility? And he said to me, well, no more than you driving your Ford vehicle down the road. You have an accident, and then you want to blame it on Henry Ford. I said, big difference. There's a few people who get drunk over driving and wanting to drive. But I said, this whole thing with liquor is a different story. And he admitted. Anyhow, we had a nice conversation, long conversation. At the end, I said, sir, I shook his hand. I told him, I am going to pray till God closes these doors. So I went home. Day after day, I drive by there, and he's still selling his liquor. But I laid down my life. I made the appeal. I could have fought. I could have tried to turn people against him. I could have went to the township and tried to force him out of business. I could have threw rocks in his windows. I could have done all kinds of things to try to run him out of town. But I laid down my life, and I prayed. Day after day, I would pray, oh God, close these doors. Close these doors. And day after day I would drive by, and he's still selling the liquor. Praise God, a few years later, the doors closed. Hallelujah! The doors closed. He went out of business. He didn't have enough business. He couldn't make it go of it. And he even had the blessing of the Methodist church on him. He told me, oh yeah, I went to my Methodist preachers, and I asked them, and they gave me a blessing to have a liquor license. God's principles work, my brothers. If only I would have knew it back there, it would be totally different. God's principles work. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 and verses 36 to 41. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Here we have them deciding, Paul and Barnabas, deciding to go back over their first missionary journey. And we understand, if we're Bible readers and scholars, what happened there. John Mark had went with them on their first journey, and I don't think they got very far through on it, and John Mark descended on him. He walked away. He deserted them. And so here they are. Paul thinks it'd be good to go back and visit those churches again and strengthen them and encourage them. And Barnabas says, yeah, but I think we ought to take John Mark with us. And Paul says, that would not be a good idea. Look, he didn't go with us. We gave him a chance, and it didn't work. Now, you know, we read that whole thing, and we come up with our conclusion, who was right and who was wrong. As I look at it, you know what? I can see it from both points. I can see it from both sides. I can understand why Paul would come to the conclusion that he wouldn't want to take him again. Because you know as well as I do, one strike usually makes a second strike. You know, somebody falls on their nose and does something wrong, we don't trust them, and we're going to say if they did it one time, they're going to do it again. Well, it says in Proverbs 25:10 or 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. And so, an unfaithful person. I mean, I can see, Paul, your point. You're right. To think about taking this man along could mean trouble. Let's avoid the trouble. We're not taking him along. Now, I can also see it from Barnabas' side also. You know, I don't know what Barnabas knew about John Mark. I don't know what point that there might have been a change of heart. It might have been already. Barnabas might have knew that. I don't know. We do know that there was a change, because in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." So there was a change sometime in John Mark's heart and his life. And he was a benefit to Paul. Would he been a benefit here? I don't know. Maybe Barnabas knew something that Paul didn't know. My conclusion is that they were both wrong. If you go down to verse 40, is where we kind of get the idea that Paul might have been the right one. Because it said, "And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God." Well, now, division isn't always bad. Division sometimes is good. But why must we disagree harshly with one another? Why must we come to these pinnacles of contention? Can't we disagree kindly? And so I believe that they're both wrong. The Bible says here that the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. Well, now we try to play this down. I mean, these were godly men. Surely they weren't fighting. But if you take the word and you look at the word, you find out that I don't think we can play that one down too far. I think it was wrong. And I think as I studied this and looked at this, that I am a little bit sad that this black mark is kind of left here. But you know what is sadder? This black mark. That black mark, I wish I could erase from my life. I wish I could erase it from my life. This word contention, the Greek word, and I'm going to just spell it, P-A-R-O-X-U-S-M-O-S. I don't know how you say it, maybe like paroxysmos. But this meant a dispute in anger. A dispute in anger. We have a hard time playing down on this thing. This was an argument. There was heat. There was heat in this argument. It was so sharp that they went asunder one from the other. This word, Greek word, is where we get our English word paroxysm. And this means a sudden, violent emotion or action. And so I believe that Paul and Barnabas hit one of these. Couldn't have they agreed to disagree kindly and say, "Brother, I don't agree. You take John Mark and you go do the work of the Lord. I'll take Silas and I'll go do the work of the Lord." And so I have a hard time excusing Paul or Barnabas in this situation. They did not stay at two different ideas. There was heat according to these words as we study them. Now I'd like to, as we look at Paul and Barnabas here, I'd like to take a number of points from their life or from this situation, and we want to look at them and we want to see if we can learn a few lessons from it. The first question we need to ask ourselves, what was the root cause of this? Now, my Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, "Only by pride cometh contention." Now, that's interesting. Here they had contention. It says that the contention between them was so sharp that they departed asunder one from the other. Proverbs 13, 10, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Perhaps there is not a quarrel among individuals in private life, nor a war among nations that does not proceed from pride and ambition. Neither man nor nation will be content to be less than another and to acquire the wished for superiority and to acquire the wish for superiority, all is thrown into general confusion, both in public and private life. It was to destroy this spirit of pride that Jesus was manifested in the extreme of humility and humiliation among men. The salvation of Christ is a deliverance from pride and being clothed with humility. As far as we are humble, so far are we saved. Only by pride cometh contention. Are there contentions? Are there some of us that are sitting here and there's contentions in our lives? And it might be between husband and wife. I am talking about between brothers in a plural ministry. It happens all the time. We see the disasters. We hear of the casualties. And we're speaking a message. The message we're speaking is that Christ is not who He said He was. That's the message we're preaching. So whenever we see contention, we should be able to see pride. It's a little bit as the illustration, you know, you may come out, walk out one day out of your house, and I'm on a farm, so this happens once in a while, and all of a sudden I look in the sky and there's these vultures, they're flying around, and there's quite a few of them. What does it tell me? It right away tells me there's something dead somewhere. When you see contention, it should show you there is pride somewhere. Now, we have a dog that doesn't like any invaders. And so he sees these vultures flying around lower and lower. And he goes out there and he barks and he runs the whole way out across the field to try to scare them away. It doesn't work. Why is that? Because there's something dead laying out there. We try to erase contention. We do all kinds of gymnastics to try to deal with these contentions. What's the problem? The root of it is pride. So is it safe to assume that there was some pride here? This might be an exception. I don't know. But my Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. For leadership to function together in harmonious relationships, the key is humility. It's humility. Andrew Murray said, the humble man feels no jealousy or envy. He can praise God when others are preferred and blessed before him. He can bear to hear others praised while he is forgotten, because this is why. He has received the Spirit of Jesus. He has received the Spirit of Jesus who pleased not himself and who sought not his own honor. Therefore, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, he has put on the heart of compassion, of kindness, of meekness, of long-suffering, and of humility. Robert Morrison said, the great faith, or the great fault, excuse me, the great fault, I think, in our missions, is that no one likes to be second. That's the problem. No one cares to be second. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And as I look at my graph now, you know, hindsight is always 20/20. It's a whole lot better than foresight. And as I look back now, I see pride written all over the thing. I'm ashamed of it. But it was hard to see then. But let me tell you, if the vultures are flying overhead, it's giving you a signal. There's something dead. There's something dead. It happened one time, the vultures were flying overhead. And I was like, there must be something dead. We were expecting that one of our cows would have a calf. And she come into the barn that morning, we've never noticed anything. But it dawned on us, perhaps that's a signal of something dead. And sure enough, there was a dead calf out there. And the vultures were there already, just a few hours afterwards. Only by pride cometh contention. There's a story of two mountain goats who met each other on a narrow ledge. And this was just only wide enough for one animal at a time. On the left was a sheer cliff straight down. And on the other side was a rock wall as high as, higher than hundreds of feet. There happened along there two goats. They came face to face. And it was impossible for them to pass. How did they resolve their dilemma? If they had been people, they would have started butting each other until they plunged into the chasm together. But the story has it that one of the goats got down, laid down, and the other one walked right over it. Some animals have more sense than some Christians. Lay down my life. You know, when I was 21, 22 years old, my theology was really messed up. I needed a work of God. I was married, and one day we had left the church. We were driving, I think, to my mother-in-law's place for lunch. Something had been said in the service that morning that I just really just confirmed my theology. And I was the type of the person, I stood on it. And so on the way home or to my mother-in-law's house, I said to my wife, I said, that was really good. I often wondered how, you know, where is the scripture to support my theology? I got one this morning. Well, she was a different kind of a woman. And she said to me, that is wrong. That wasn't right. I lit into her and I told her, I don't want to hear it from you. I believe this. It is right. I am standing on it. You can keep your mouth shut. That poor woman. But she knew what it was to lay down her life. You know what she did? She said not another word. For the next whole year, she said not a word about it. And as far as she was concerned, I still believed it. Every day. Oh God, open the eyes of my husband. Open the eyes of my husband. 1 year later, hallelujah! God came through. We don't like to lay down our lives. But I tell you, what is worse, the issue we're facing or the contention that comes out of it? I should have learned my lesson there. My wife was quite an example. The issue, what was the issue? It was an issue. But it was neither here nor there if she would have tried to contend with me. Or my own sin in giving her such a lecture. Well, it was my pride. Those years there, it was my pride. You know, when I first got into the ministry, I was appreciated. I was loved. I had a unanimous backing by the people. But after those years, it was so different. Today yet, I believe there are some brothers that still have not got their full confidence and trust because of those years. Because of those years, it was by pride. I believe with many of my brothers, it is better than it was then. But I got quite a life to walk out. Number two, as we look at Paul and Barnabas, we excuse Paul and Barnabas on the standpoint that they were gifted different. Barnabas was a man of mercy. So of course, that's the direction he leaned. Paul was a prophet. He said it like it was. And so, we let him go. We will excuse their contentions because of their difference of giftings. Barnabas a mercy. Paul just didn't have enough mercy. I was teamed with another minister who we were very gifted different. Very different. I was considered the mercy. Our giftings were very different. I felt like my gifts was exactly what the church needed. And it was hard to see the gifts of the other brother and value them. Happens all the time. We inflate ourselves and we feel like we're gifted perfectly for the situation. It was hard to see the need of the other. The short-sightedness on my part gave me a tremendous difficulty. I would always do it different. I would always think about it different. I would always come to it from a different approach. The outcome would be quite different. But let me tell you, it wasn't until we sat down and we just talked about our differences, our giftings, and saw the need that these beautiful gifts that God has given us, that they can blend and they can be beautiful. I saw that both were needed. When I really flowed well, it was when I recognized that I had weak points, that I needed my brother, and that I had strong points that he needed. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And so I believe that they were different men. They viewed things different. And it could be that Barnabas was a mercy and Paul was a prophet. But I am concerned that we take that too far. And I'm afraid there are some good, godly men that are excusing some wrong actions because they are gifted a certain way. And I think, as much as these things are real, I think there's too much emphasis and we're using them because of our own pride and saying that I can say the things I want to say, and if they can't take it, it's okay, I'm a prophet. And the mercy says, even though I can be kind to the person, I don't have the backbone to stand up and say the truth, it's okay because I'm a mercy. And I think we are limping around because we don't understand that Jesus wants to make us into His image and character. Jesus Christ had all of them. He had all of them. And even though I might always be strong in one area, I cannot and dare not excuse my weaknesses and my sin because I have a certain gifting. But I have come to determine I want to be like Christ Jesus. I'm going to allow Him to work those things in me that I can be more and more like Christ Jesus. It will never eliminate the need to have other brothers around me to balance me. But I am not satisfied to sit there as a prophet and say things that hurt people and excuse it because I'm a prophet. Neither am I going to sit there as mercy and just cuddle people and never have the backbone to say the truth to them because this is my gifting. Oh, God, help me to be like Christ Jesus. I think we can be strong in all of them, even though we may be stronger in one area. There are too many books written about our giftings. There are too many books out there that are written about our giftings. They're giving us excuses to mess up and show that Christ isn't real in our churches. A prophet needs to be merciful. He needs to be kind. He needs to have bowels of compassion. And definitely the mercy needs to be able to rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering. Number three, Barnabas and Paul. What can we learn from this? Where were the others? Where were the others? was there not some other brothers that could have helped them? Was there not some other brothers that could have helped them that it wouldn't have had to come to this contention and part asunder? And even if they would have parted asunder, it could have been so different. And I tell you, in my own experience, if we would have got to help here and found other brothers who could have helped us rather than waiting to hear how different it could have been. And there's accountability for everything that I'm saying today. There's a brother sitting in your group who was one of the men that were put alongside of us there on that last casualty to keep us accountable and to walk with us. And so everything I'm saying this morning, is I'm accountable for. Matthew 18 says that if a brother has a fault, he goes to that brother and he makes the appeal. Brother, here is the fault in your life. Now we know the scripture. If he doesn't hear you, go and get two or three others and bring them that every word may be established. Paul and Barnabas, didn't you understand that principle? They understood that principle. You just turn in your Bibles back to Acts chapter 15. The same chapter. In the first couple of verses here, it says, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. This was prior to when Paul and Barnabas fell into a personal disagreement. Here they had a disagreement with the Judaizers that came up to Jerusalem saying, hey, you can't be saved, you can't have Christ Jesus unless truly you have been circumcised and all those other things that they were trying to put upon them. And there was dissension. There was a disagreement. There was a disputation. But they determined to go back to Jerusalem to the other apostles and get them to help them find their way through this issue. Why did they not get it here? I'm afraid they're too many of us. It's like the fire that it just say I have a house fire and I stand there and I try to put the fire out and after everything's down to ashes, then I call up the fire company. Could you come help me? But it's too late. Everything's in ashes. And yet we do it. Brothers don't agree with brothers and they fight this thing out and they argue and it gives a casualty. And finally, after all the pieces are fallen to the floor, I wonder if we should get some help. It's too late. The casualty has happened. Where were Paul and Barnabas, the men around them who could have helped them? Did they make no appeal? Paul wrote to the Corinthians, why do you go to law one against the other? And that before the unbeliever. Is there none among you that can judge the situation? Find the man of lowest degree and let him. Where are these? Do we have the safety net around us? The spirit of individualism is so inbred in us that we end up facing our giants solo. We are so loosely connected as churches. There is no safety net of brothers who can help us. Where are the peacemakers? I asked you ministers, and I am guessing in a crowd like this, there's probably a number of you. You have issues among yourselves. Have you reached out to get some help? How different it could turn out. Too many of us are like the big ocean liner, the Titanic. They knew where they're going. They had a destiny in mind. And they did not give it much thought. What if there's a casualty? And we know what happened. There was a casualty and there wasn't enough lifeboats to haul off all the people and the casualty was great. Thousands of people lost their lives. And so it is. We don't have our help. And we go through our casualties. And as the dust settles to the ground, the young people are disoriented. They walk away and they say, I don't see Christ Jesus in this. Finally, after this casualty, and after this casualty, and after this casualty, finally here, someone appealed. Can't we get some help? So a brother came in. And he said exactly what I didn't want to hear. The chips fell out exactly the way I didn't want to hear it. And so the delegation of brothers who were called to stand around us, I went to them, I made an appeal. I want you to go to this brother and I want you to make an appeal. I want out of this thing. And so they went, they made the appeal, and the answer back was, no, you are not deserting now. We'll talk about that more a little later. Praise God. It was right. It was right. I was proud. I was stubborn. I was blind. But thank God for the humility. I ask you the question, are you alone today in your difficulty? It's scriptural. Find other godly men. Don't wait. There are souls that are going to go to hell because of some of that stuff. I wish so bad I could go back and erase those black marks on my life. And I have no idea of the devastation and the casualty of some of the sheep that were in the sheepfold. Only time will tell. Number four. Backed against the wall. Paul and Barnabas got to a place that it says the contention was so sharp between them that they departed. That's what we often do. We run. That was my desire. I am out of here. I am done. I am not going to face it anymore. When we're backed up against the wall, we have to face a problem. Rather than working through our problems, we run away from them. For myself, in asking for the release, I wasn't given the release. I wasn't given an option. But the best thing happened that could have ever happened. You know, we're so like the lady who had this health problem and came to Jesus after she spent everything on the physicians. She spent all her livelihood on the physicians. And finally she comes to Jesus. We work through our problems. We face our casualties. We argue. We fight. We bicker. Until finally we're backed against the wall and we don't know where to turn. And then finally we turn to Jesus. In my situation, the relationship at that point was so broken. I had no hope for it. I knew it would take a miracle if ever this thing was going to change. I was not given the option to run. I don't know why I didn't. There's many of us who would have run anyhow. I just say it was the grace of God. I had to face my problem. And so I went out and I found a quiet spot all alone with God. And I said, God, I am in a fix. My back is up against the wall. I have nowhere to turn. I pled, I pleaded, I cried, I wept, I confessed. God did a miracle. But why did he have to wait till then? God did a miracle. I tell you, he has not done this near every time in my life. There have been issues and situations in my life where I didn't get along with another brother and I went to altar call after altar call to deal with it. And it never worked. And I had to work so hard. I had to go and love that brother and taking gifts and pour my life into him. And godly slowly worked that thing out. But God did a miracle. An immediate miracle. From being 20 degrees below zero, it went right to 20 degrees above zero. Why do we wait till we're backed against the wall. What would have happened if Paul and Barnabas would have got down on their knees and prayed together about this thing? What if they would have prayed together and poured out their problems to the Lord Jesus Christ? How different it could have come out. But we wait till we either run or we wait till we're backed against the wall. Why didn't they get desperate? God is a miracle working God. He has answers we don't have because we don't ask. That's the problem. Adoniram Judson said, I never prayed sincerely for anything, but it came at some time, somehow, and in some shape. I wonder if we believe in prayer. Do we even believe in prayer? Do we even believe that God cares about His church? Does God care about the sheep in His church? In the middle of our situation, if we were to stop and pray and get serious with God, then what? There's an ancient legend tells of a monarch. He hired some help to make tapestries and garments for him. Among the workers was a young child who was selected because he was especially skilled at weaving. The king gave the silk and the patterns to the employees with the strict instructions to seek his aid immediately if difficulties arose. The boy, left to work by himself, made quiet and steady progress, while the others were distressed by their many failures. One day they gathered around the youngster and inquired, "Why are you so happy and successful while we are always having trouble? Either our silk becomes tangled or our weaving varies from the pattern." Don't you remember the words of the king? Don't you remember the words of the king when he told us to send for him whenever it was necessary? Asked the lad. Well, we finally did ask him for assistance, replied the other. But by then, many things were so snarled that now it will take days to unravel our mistakes. Didn't you notice how often I called for him? He inquired. Yeah, but he was very busy and we thought you were wrong in disturbing him so frequently. Well, replied the little weaver, I just took him at his word, and he was always happy to help me. There's some of us here that are in the middle of that situation, and we have not asked. And because we didn't ask, we have not. Ask, it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone, everyone, everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What man of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? The fifth point we want to take from this is communication. I don't know what Barnabas knew about John Mark. You know, there's a possibility that John Mark made some changes at this point. I don't know. Maybe someone knows at what point that comes, but I don't think we have any detail that tells us when that happened. And so for the sake of silence, let's just suppose that Barnabas knew some things that Paul didn't. And he never communicated. I want to take John Mark along. And as soon as Paul stood up against that, there was no communication but argument. And the contention was so sharp that they departed asunder one from another. Communication is so important. Did Barnabas know something that Paul did not? Did Barnabas know that John Mark had a revival, that things would be different? You know, the lack of communication is so often the precursor to relational problems. We heard about it yesterday in the session on marriage, how wives definitely seem to sense the need of opening up and sharing the details of their life. Somehow we think we men have this mentality that if we can hold this halo of mystery about our lives, there's just something mysterious. We see that person, but we never really get to know them. And somehow we have the impression it kind of leaves us with a halo. You know people like that. You don't know them. You respect them. There's something mysterious about their life. And that's not godly. That is not godly. Some of us try to live that in our marriages. Somehow if we just kind of are this strong man and we don't really open up and share the depth of... I mean, it's a sissy to share the depth of our heart. It's feminine to share the depths of our hearts. Somehow we think that it's going to give us some kind of a halo. I think it is altogether vital that the ministry get together regularly and share. And you know, it needs to be shared on more than church problems. When ministers get together, what do we talk about? Church problems. Church problems. I think it's so important to open up the very depths of our heart. What is going on in your heart, brother? What are the struggles and challenges you're facing? I tell you, if you build that kind of a relationship, there's going to be fellowship. There's going to be fellowship. It was like the picture that was given of a man and a lady sitting next to each other with their faces in the book. And there was a caption underneath the picture. And it went like this. What do you mean we don't communicate? Just yesterday I faxed you a reply to the recorded message you left me on the answering machine. You know, I wonder sometimes if our text messages are getting us preachers in trouble. You know, it's so easy to just text. And there's an opportunity for that. It is a blessing. Just a short word, you got to get it to them immediately. But we rely on texts. And we're not communicating our heart. I don't know if things would have changed here if Paul and Barnabas would have sat down and shared, but we need to communicate. It's so important. And you know how it goes. When the road gets a little bumpy, the first thing that shuts down is communication. But let's take an example from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a kingdom principle. John 15:15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I've called you friends for all things. All things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. This is where I see this concept of a halo. You know, the master and the servant. The master on purpose doesn't tell his servant everything. Somehow he's going to gain respect with that servant if he keeps him privy to some of the situations and some of the things that's going. He thinks somehow this halo over him is going to gain some respect. Jesus wasn't that way. He humbled himself. And he came, he said, everything that I received this way, everything that came, I sent this way. Now, if there's anybody who could have held information, it could have been the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is the humility, brothers, to begin to share the in-depth of our hearts? It's a little like a book. You know, you get a book, and you look at the title of the book, and you look at the picture on the front, and you're impressed. I need to read that book. But if you never get the opportunity to read it, after a while you start questioning. I really wonder what's in that book. Somehow we think, we as men, as preachers, we've got a position. And with this position gives me the right to live a private life. And somehow we think it's going to gain respect. It does the exact opposite. We as pastors at our churches need to be the first one to be the open book. We need to be the open book, even if it means telling our faults. And I tell you, today I would rather not show you that graph. That's a lot of years. And it's done a lot of damage. And I'm ashamed of it. I cry about it today yet. If there was something I could do to change it, I would. But that's my life. God, in sharing with Abraham, He said this, and the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." I don't understand that. However, God felt the need to share his heart, what he was going to do with Sodom, to Abraham. But he said, you know, Abraham is going to be a great nation. There's going to be this nation of the children of Israel. And it is pertinent for me to open my heart up to him. That was God. Communication. It is the breakdown in so many of our situations. And definitely in the one I was and am involved in. I was in a meeting, a group of brothers, ministers. I was in this meeting, and partway through the meeting, one of these ministering brethren just opened up and railed on the other minister. And I was like, I've never heard such a thing. And so after he was done, and maybe I should have stopped him in the middle, but after he opened up, broke his bottle, and everything come gushing out, I said, "Brother, I've never heard another minister talk to another minister like that." I said, "This is not scriptural. This is not Christ-like." I said, "We can't go there." But you know, we do it. We bottle it up. We chafe it under. We stand on it. We chafe and chafe until one day the bubble bursts. And we spew out this venom that hurts, kills, and destroys. We were involved in a situation of a number of ministers where the ashes had fell. The casualty had happened. Many people had been hurt. Finally, after the casualty had happened, the fire was out. The ashes were laying there. Then finally, the call for help. I was appalled at some of the things that went on. Lying. Deception. You name it. It was all in there. My brothers, remember the kingdom principle. Oneness. We are preaching a message of Jesus Christ. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by your love one for another. And I look at that mess now and say, where was that principle in my life? How different it could have been. And what for message was I preaching all those years? And how many souls are struggling today because of it? And I give you a plea today, if there's any of you that are here and you find yourself in the middle, don't wait until the fire has burned out and all you got is ashes. Don't wait. Don't wait till your back is up against the wall. Go get help now. Cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Get those to help you. Relationships that are sour lack communication. And the less communication there is, the more sour it gets. In conclusion, 1 Peter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. we have here in chapter 5, Peter writing to the elders. And when he goes into verse 5, does he change his audience? I don't know. I would like to think that he doesn't. He may still be talking to the elders. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. Now, I gather from that is that there even is required submission from the older to the younger. That is not the way this world thinks. That is not the way the flesh thinks. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Last night we heard the message on paving a highway for the Lord. And we're sitting here this morning, and some of us know that our sheep are hurting. We may need to look at this area. Is there oneness in leadership? Are we together? No, you might not be fighting and arguing, but I say one. Jesus said, you're my friends. I share with you everything. My life is an open book. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. In due time. That means in His time. At the right time, He will exalt you. You know, it's a little bit like a parental relationship with the children. If there's difficulties in the home, not always, but too often, it starts with the parents. That is one of the most important ingredients. There's other factors that come in. But that's one of the most important ingredients. If you're not one, oh, you say, well, we're not fighting. Yeah, right. You're not fighting. But are you one? Are you one? The children are sensitive. You say, well, we never argue in front of them. Right. Maybe you don't. But if you're not agreed, they will be able to read it. And I think it's happening in our churches. Oh, we don't fight. We don't argue. They don't know what's going on. They know what's going on. Are you one or are you not? There's many times that you can look at a home, you see the parents arguing and fighting, and you see the destruction in the home. That's sometimes pretty easy to see. I wonder what the casualties are of those 16 years. I wonder. I wonder what the casualties are. I have all due respect for my parents. I love my dad. I love my mom. I love my siblings. Back in 1992, we left the church that we grew up in. And I understand why my father did it. But he came to me and said, there will be no Christian greeting. There will be no family sings anymore. We love to sing. Get together and sing together. All of us are married, most of us. I wept. I cried. I went to my father and pleaded with him if he wouldn't hold such a tight line. He held it, and I understand why. Today you see so many people. They leave the church they grew up in. They have one thing in mind, and that is to go out and enjoy the world. My father had all the right to do what he did. One of the things he said to us, to me at that point, is that I don't expect you to lose the faith. But you won't be able to pass it on. That was in 1992. And so what did I do? I laid down my life. I laid down my life. I didn't argue with him. I didn't try to push it on him. I didn't fight. I loved him. I knew I had a 20-year responsibility. I am glad to stand here today and say, my Father loves me. We have a good relationship. I never, ever thought the day would come. I mean, he did not respect my ordination. They wouldn't come to it. None of my family came to it. They wouldn't come close to the church building. My dad, a number of years ago, said, I wish I could hear you preach. I wish I could hear you preach a sermon. We have the privilege of two of our oldest ones starting a courtship. Last couple of months, Lord willing, it'll give a wedding. At one time, I thought my parents wouldn't be there. Praise God. They'll be there. My family will be there. How do you win the battles? By the kingdom principle of laying down your life. And oh, if only I would have understood that principle. And so if you're here today, please take a lesson from the graph of my life. Four tremendous casualties. Four tremendous casualties. And I must say, the church would not be together today if it wouldn't have been for my dear brothers. It wouldn't be. I was encouraged by Brother Allen to share from my own experience. I do it in all humility and actually do it with shamefacedness. Those things should not once be named among us. But I trust if you and I can learn from my mistake and God can get the glory and the honor. Praise be unto God. And so I recommend to you today, if you find yourself in a situation like this, follow the principles. Remember principle number one. We're giving a message. If we're not one, we are telling the world, our children, and our church families, Jesus Christ is not real. And remember principle number two, the way up is the way down. Lay down your life, even if it seems like the wrong thing to do. Too many times, most of the times, the casualty that comes from the pinnacle is so much worse than working through or just simply laying down your life and letting God handle the situations. It's amazing how often when we get out of the way, then God can step in. But as long as we exert our own wisdom and strength and ability and pride is in there, and God is just standing back and watching until finally we get backed up against the wall. If you would with me, kneel down for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at that graph on the board, I still weep over it. You only know the damage and the difficulties that came out of something like that. Oh, I pray for my brothers. I'm just a young man who made a lot of mistakes. There's many more seasoned brothers here that probably could have explained it a whole lot better. But oh God, would you take these few feeble words? If there's any brothers here, Lord, that find themselves in the middle of a situation like this, oh God, I pray in Jesus' name for the sake of their own souls and the sake of the souls that are under them, Lord Jesus, that you would answer my prayer and hear my cry, that, oh God, with wisdom and grace, you would meet that situation, Father, and heal those hurting relationships and difficult situations, those mountains that look too big to be able to even climb over. We know, God, that your principles, they work. They work. And oh, give us the grace and humility to walk in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your mercy and grace. thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for taking our feeble steps, our fumblings, our sin, and forgiving us and just picking us up out of the dust and brushing off that dust and giving us healing and grace and wisdom and joy and assurance. Thank you, Father. Bless each one, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.